busy.
We are all so very, very busy. If you don't think that's true, ask yourself a question. How many times in the last 48 hours have you simply reflected, consciously reflected? It's one thing to say, well, I know that. But I mean it hit your conscious awareness that God has promised never to leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. How many times in the last 48 hours have you just specifically thought, God, thank you that you're here? How many times in the last 48 hours did you say something like, God, help me with this issue? God, help me know what to say. Help me know which direction to go. God, slow me down. God, speed me up. God, give me strength. Give me energy. How many times? You see, we come together on Sundays, but I mean each moment of every day, He says, I'm there. Hey, I'm here. I know what you're going through. And we take that for granted and we say we know that, but did it really dawn on you? Did you consciously call on Him? Psalm 91, verse 1 says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Now, dwells means exists. It doesn't mean go to visit. You just came to church to visit. You're here for an hour and then gone. Dwells means I stay in the presence. I'm dwelling there. Dwelling is living. If you have a dwelling, it's where you live. He who dwells, it says, in the shelter, the covering of the Almighty. Listen to the promise. Will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. When you dwell, when you're constantly aware of His presence, you make an effort. It doesn't happen naturally. Man, the devil will do everything he can to keep your focus off God. So it doesn't happen naturally. We have to spiritually discipline ourselves to say, God's here. I can slow down. I don't need to panic. I don't need to be frenzied. I just need to say, God, thank you that you're here. And I can rest. Rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing this song, It Is Well With My Soul. It is well with my soul. Let me ask you as we begin to pray, is it well with your soul right now? Could you really say, it's well? No matter the problem, no matter the difficulty, no matter that tomorrow is tax day, it's well. Because that's what He wants for our lives. Pray with me. Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for the deliberate thought. You are here. We are in your presence. You never leave us. Allow us to learn some things from your word today that would teach us how to say it is well. We may be in crisis. It may be chaos. We may have health problems, financial problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems, relational problems. But if we rest in the shelter, we know that your strength and power are with us. Give us that assurance, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You stand, join Mark as we sing this great song.
Please be seated, church.
We began looking at Psalm 23 last week because it's a psalm that deals with things that turn our world upside down, things that kind of rock us, things that shake us a little bit, things that interrupt life if we don't know how to manage them. As we talked about last week, worry that kind of invades and infiltrates everything. How do you not worry? Well, today we're going to look at busyness because we are all busy. I don't have to ask you if you're busier now than you were last year. You know, just a quick gut check tells most of us that. We know what's going on. And we're affected. Culture moves at a fast pace. All of us are affected. Our circumstances are different. Our families are different. Our job challenges are different. The experiences are individual. But when I think about people who would say, I'm busy, I think you could categorize them into three different subcategories. One would be the people who are just trying to get by. In the economy that we're living in, particularly here in Las Vegas, when the unemployment rate is high, when the housing market dropped, there are so many people who are just trying to get by. You know, I've talked to single moms in our church who are working two jobs, just trying to get by. And what happens when you're just trying to get by is it sucks the joy out of life. You're just slugging it out a day at a time. And we get so busy that we lose the pleasure that God has given us in life itself. Any happiness just kind of evaporates because we're exhausted. For those of you who are trying to get by, we're going to look at some things and maybe they'll help. And then there are some people who are in a category I would call goals without joy. Goals without joy. Some people are so busy trying to attain the goals they've set for themselves that they have no present enjoyment. I can illustrate it with two categories, high school students and college students. We think goals without joy, well, that must mean the 30 and 40-year-olds, the just marrieds, and those who are getting on the edge of life. No, I think if you're in high school, you're really at risk of goals without joy because you are determined to get the best grades you can, to get in the best university you can, so you'll be prepared. And you get so busy in that, and you get so caught up in it, that all of a sudden, there's no joy in learning. And for the university students, you know, you're trying to climb to the top so that you can get out and get the job. And for those of you who are not natural students, and it doesn't come easy, it's even more difficult. We have these goals, but there's no joy right now. And you don't have to be a student. You can be in any area of life to experience that. You know, I think about those of you who are planning your retirement year. Same thing. You can get so busy setting some goals that there's no joy. The last category, I would say, are the people who fit into the good life dilemma. And I know that almost sounds contradictory. How can the good life be a dilemma? Well, some of you have attained the good life. You don't have a lot of restrictions. You don't have a lot of demands that you must adhere to. The boss is calling and you've got to get to work. You've got to do this. I mean, you're in the good life. But the dilemma of being in the good life can go one of two ways. It can set into boredom where there's nothing, or you can be so busy doing everything that once again you find yourself obligated to all of these commitments and activities that it's structured your life all over. And that's not the kind of life God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live a life just slugging it out, trying to make ends meet. He doesn't want us living a life where all of our goals are out there. When this happens, then I'll be happy. And He doesn't want us living a life that even though we may have reached the good life, we're not enjoying it. fact, the Bible says in Psalm 127, it is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night. God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Do you see that? God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. I put that on a card. And when my wife tries to get me out of bed early, I just hand her the card. God wants me to get my proper rest. I get a nap and she comes to wake me up. God wants me to get my proper rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. That's what God said. I mean, it's God is speaking here. And some people think, well, if I give my life to God, I'm going to have so much to do. God's going to make me do this and do this and do this and do this. No. Here's what God says about living life in this time. The Bible in Psalm 23, verse 2, says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Now, if we were sheep, we would know what that means. Because sheep understand that this talks about two words, refreshment and rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's rest. The sheep get to lie down in green pastures. And they're green pastures. So not only can the sheep lie down, they can nibble on the grass without even getting up. That's rest. And then refreshment. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Sheep are afraid of bubbling and babbling brooks. They don't like them. Sheep do not like noisy conditions. It scares them. But a quiet water, hey, right there they can go, they can drink. So sheep understand, God wants us to have a life of refreshment and rest. But how does that happen? Does God have any guidelines in his word that would help me embrace rest and refreshment? I think he does. If you open your listening notes, there are three or four things here I would just quickly call your attention to. Number one, if we're going to rest, if we're going to get out of the busyness of life, we have to first focus on our worth over our work, our worth, our self-worth. I'm thinking about your perception of yourself and the way you think others perceive you. You see, in the economy of America, our self-worth is really tied to our work. And we get the idea that the more we work and the more we achieve, the better we are. One of the first questions you ask anybody when you meet them, what do you do? And what you're saying is, what is your work? Because we find our identity in our work. And for some of you, somebody said to you along the way, maybe a parent, maybe a teacher, maybe a brother or sister, they're good for this, to say something like this, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to be anybody. Your life is going to be a waste. You're not good at anything. And so we come away, and there's this little voice deep inside of us that says, I have to work. I have to work harder. I have to keep pedaling. They may catch up with me. I've got to prove that I'm somebody. Well, you are somebody. Let me tell you what God says about you. God decided to give us life through the word of truth so that we might be, look at this, the most important of all things he made. You are somebody. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom that I first read where she said, I am somebody. God made me and God don't make junk. Well, that's the reality. You're somebody because God created you. Jesus said, your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows. He feeds those little birds. In fact, did you notice? He gave them an extra meal this week. Those grasshoppers are everywhere. And the birds are just fat as they can be. Well, the Bible says your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows and you are far more valuable to him than they are. Don't spend your life trying to get the approval of other people by your work. Your work is important, your work is valuable, but it does not establish your self-worth. There are three things we need to understand, and I put them in your notes there. Number one, you will never comprehend how much God loves you on this earth. I'm not even sure we'll be able to understand in glory. The Bible says in there that we'll know all there is to know. Maybe we can understand it there, but on this earth, we will never know how much God loves us. The second thing that we need to recognize is there is nothing you can ever do. You cannot attend church enough, read the Bible enough, be smart enough, be rich enough, be good enough to make God love you more. He loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. He loved you enough to send his son. And the third is also true. There is nothing you can ever do that will make God love you less. You can't make God love you less. You can't be bad enough. You can't sin enough. You can't ignore Him enough. So God says, well, I just write them off the list. No. God's love is unconditional love. The Bible says that God speaks to us and says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. What does that mean? Do you remember when Thomas said, I don't believe that he is risen? I don't believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And Jesus appeared to Thomas and he said, hey, Thomas, here are the nail prints in my hand. Go ahead. Put your hand there. You know what Jesus was saying? He said, Thomas, I've engraved you in the palm of my hand. When I see the scars of these nails, I think of you. And he thinks of you. So we need to refuse to allow our work to define us. We don't need to prove our worth by overworking. That's the first thing. That'll help you take a little bit of time off and not be so busy. The second thing I think the Bible teaches is that you focus on what you have, not on what you want. Is it possible to focus on what you want so much that you don't enjoy what you have? Absolutely. There are a lot of people in this town that have beautiful homes and they never get to enjoy them because they're working to fill the garage with all the toys. They want to have this and they want to have this. Oh, they got a beautiful home, but they're never there. They're working late at night. They're stretched out because they want this to go in all of those places. God says, no. Look at this. All of us should enjoy what we have worked for. It is God's gift. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. They've got this. We got to have it. They've got that. We got to have it. You don't know the Joneses just filed for bankruptcy because they had to have all of that. We try to get more and more. And here, let me tell you what happens. Here's the cycle. We try to get more and more and more. So we add credit card debt. We have installment plan debt. We have all of this, 60 easy payments, none of which are easy. And all of a sudden, it destroys our relationships. Because we're having to work so much to pay for all of that, we don't have the time to spend together with our husband or our wife or our children. You have all of this stuff. Let me ask you, are the kids getting parenting? Because God says in His Word, we don't need all of these things. The greatest thing in the world is not things. As a pastor, I've been by a lot of bedsides where people were preparing to meet their Maker. Never one time in all of my years have I ever heard anybody say, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. I've never had anybody say, go bring me my gold watch. Nobody says, go bring me my stocks and bonds. But I'll tell you what, I've sat at a few heartbreaking bedsides where both a man or a woman, I've heard them both, say, I wish my family was here. But they're not, because they alienated themselves, so caught up in work and busyness that they didn't develop the relationships. You know, in America, it is considered a tragedy to die penniless. I'm thinking that's a pretty good time to die. Write the last check, you're gone. Mary and I both hit 60 this year, and we hadn't done a whole lot of financial planning over the years for all of that stuff. We've been too busy. So I serve on a board of trustees for a pension board, and then one of the things they do is they let us have access to a financial planner and a financial expert. So I sat down with these two. To me, they were kids. I was old enough to be their dad. They're probably 35 years old. She was the financial planner, and he was the stock market whiz and stuff. And she asked me a question. She said, when do you think you'll retire? I said, I don't know. She said, well, give me an idea. And I said, okay, how about 65? That seems to be a popular number. And so she said, all right. And then here's the second question she asked me. She said, I see you have two boys here. How much do you want to leave them? I said, nothing. She said, well, ordinarily, you know, you want to leave something inheritance for your children. And I said, they have cost me enough in this life. I've paid for them every day. I intend to leave them enough to bury me. And that's not going to be much because I said, put me in a black bag and drop me behind Sam's Club. I don't care. I'm not going to be here anymore. We think, man, you know, you got to save. You got to, come on. Don't be worrying about getting more all the time. Enjoy what you have right now. To die penniless, that's timing. And then, focus on priorities besides work. Focus on priorities besides work. Most of our life is caught up in work. I believe we have to make a conscious decision that says, I'm going to make time for something besides work. How many hours, realistically, am I willing to spend devoted to my work every week? And there are two groups that really have to watch this. Number one, if you are self-employed, and many of you are, you're self-employed, and you feel like you don't have a work week, you work from open to close, and then you take work home with you. Well, I'll guarantee you, if you continue to do that, you are going to ruin yourself and your relationships. You who are entrepreneurs, you can fall prey to this. You're working so much. You've got to decide, how much am I willing to put into this? The other group, single parents. I don't know how you do it, how you manage the household and you do all of the work, two jobs, three jobs, but you have to learn to put a perimeter around yourself and say, this is it. This is the max. Listen, folks, our best requires rest. And you can get so many irons in the fire that you put out the fire. And you don't want to do that. Ecclesiastes 10. This is another verse you ought to put on a card. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. That's the Bible. I did not make that up. Now I find the best translation I liked of it, and I think it's out of the Living Bible. But if you're working all the time, you're dumb. I don't take Mondays off, I take Fridays off. And by the way, your staff here at Shadow Hills, they work hard. And sometimes I have to say to a pastor or one of our program people, listen, you need to be home. Because they have so many commitments. And you don't help when you say, well, why wasn't the pastor here or the pastor there? You don't know how long they've been out. You don't know if they did a funeral or a wedding or they've been at a hospital in an emergency. And they do it with just selflessness. But they have to be, and they're committed, but they have to be reminded, I don't want you to serve at the sacrifice of your family. Do not do that. Lady called our office on Friday. Friday is my day off. One Friday she called the office for me and I wasn't here. And so she called back on Monday. And she said, I called on Friday but the pastor wasn't in. And my assistant said, well, that is his day off. And she said, well, the devil doesn't take a day off. And my assistant said, no, he doesn't, and if the pastor doesn't, he acts just like him. My assistant got a raise. No, but you understand what I mean. You can't be available all the time. You have to decide, how much am I going to do this? I want you to look at this. Exodus, the Bible says in Exodus 20, you have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is to be a day of rest dedicated to me. One day off a week, that's the rule. And it's God's rule. And he put it in the Big Ten, and it's right up there with murder and adultery. And you wouldn't think about doing that. But we work ourselves every day. And if you don't take a day off, you are violating, you are breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Now, let me say something about Sabbath. Sabbath simply means day of rest. Jesus said the Sabbath was made to benefit man, because the Jewish people had all of these laws for the Sabbath, and it was more work to obey the laws than it was to enjoy the Sabbath. If you read the book of Colossians, Paul says to the church at Colossae, it really doesn't matter what day you take off. I cannot take Saturday and Sunday off. This is a work day for me. It started at 6:30 this morning when I got here, and it'll end tonight after that concert. And that's the way it is with the rest of your pastoral staff. This is not a day off for us. So we take Friday. But what he says is, you need a day off, and what do you do on your day off? Number one, you let your body rest. Let your body rest. If you do not take time to rest your body will demand time. You will get the flu, or you will get a cold, or you will end up in the hospital, because if you're going to give your best, it requires rest. And some people say, well, I feel guilty when I take time off. Why? Are you busier than Jesus? Because Jesus certainly took time off, and he took time to get away, and he took time to go to the mountains. So the only reason to feel guilty when you take time off, unless you're taking 6 days off and working a day, the only time to feel guilty is if you think you're busier than Jesus. The second thing you do is let your emotions rest. Sometimes we just work and work and work, and we don't recharge our emotional batteries. We need some quietness. We need some recreation. We need some time for relationships where there is not a demand on us. And if you don't designate time for that, if you don't take some time for quiet and recreation and relationships, then all of a sudden your emotions stay on edge, and you hurt every aspect of your life. You let your spirit refocus. That's called worship. You know, when you come to church, have you ever come to church with a big problem and when you walked out it wasn't quite as big? That's because your spirit refocuses. And you're reminded of the presence of God. That's why I said a while ago, we need to remember, consciously determine, I'm going to remember. Write yourself a reminder. Put it on your hand. Think about God. Put it on your watch. Think about God. Thank God He's here. Build in some reminders so that you get a refocusing of your spirit. You need energy to deal with the problems and to gain understanding. So you need some time away. And then you focus on what is most important of all. If you're going to lessen the busyness in your life, you have to change your thinking about what is important. Ecclesiastes 4. I've learned why people work so hard to succeed. It's because they envy the things their neighbors have. Stop it. Stop and say, I'm not going to get caught up in the rat race. I am not going to get caught up in this cycle of always getting more. Then you're a hamster in a cage on the wheel, and it just keeps running and running and running. You have to decide some things are more important than other things. What is most important? Well, look what the Bible says. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? The most important thing in the world is your soul, your walk with God. And in every decision you make, every situation and circumstance you find yourself, you ought to ask yourself a question. Is this more important than my soul? Is this more important than my walk with God? I mean, you may be making great money right now, but if the kids aren't getting any parenting, they're going to be gone in a few more years. I was talking to one of the young ladies that work in our office with us. And we were talking about the fact it's already April and all of these things. And she's nearly been here a year. And I couldn't believe she had nearly been here a year. I said, really? She said, yeah, I know. Time flies. She's 26. I said, buckle your seatbelt, honey, because it's going to get more and more quick. And isn't that the truth? One of our other young ladies works here. I saw on Facebook, she and her husband are going to have a baby. And I'm so proud for them. I saw her last night pull into the church parking lot. I drove over by and rolled my window down. I said, congratulations. I know you're happy about this. I pray everything will go well. And she said, thank you. And I drove away shaking my head thinking, this cannot be. You see, I dedicated her as a baby for her mother and dad. I baptized her. And she's going to have a baby? I thought she was like 10 or 11 years old. She's a beautiful young woman. She and her husband. And I thought, man, it goes too quick. You know, our weariness comes in three places. Fatigue strikes us in three areas. Tired muscles. Now, tired muscles can be replenished pretty quickly. You just need some rest. Tired emotions and a dry spirit. Tired emotions take longer to heal than fatigued muscles. And a dry spirit takes longer to heal than tired emotions. You could take a 2-week vacation to Tahiti, but it doesn't remove tired emotions and a dry spirit. That requires a relationship with God. You see, you take the vacation and you go away. When you come back, you have the same problems you had when you left. So you have to readjust your value and say, what is most important? And that is slowing down, spending time, enjoying your relationship with God and with one another. I remember when my boys were the age that they were supposed to be taking a nap. And what a struggle it was to get them to lay down and take a nap. You know, I'm the dad. I'm in there. You got to take a nap. I don't want to take a nap. And I'm thinking, son, I want to take a nap. I can't take a nap. You're going to live through me. You take a nap right now. And they're in there and they're kicking the wall and they're jumping on the bed and they're throwing the toys. You know why? Because the refusal to rest is a sign of immaturity. I love to take naps now. I'm mature. But you're little bitty and you're immature. You don't want to rest. And that's why the Bible says here, notice it says, He makes me lie down. He makes me. He's my Father. And sometimes I behave toward Him just like my boys behave toward me. I don't want to rest. I want to do this. I want to get these things. I want to accomplish this. I got to prove who I am. And it says, He makes me lie down. Has God ever made you lie down? Has He ever gotten your attention and make you slow down? Because sometimes God says, I care about you. And I want you to last and you matter to me. And our relationship to Jesus is what sets the pace. Another young couple in our church, Brandon and Megan Daigle. That she grew up in our church. He was Air Force. He came to Nellis and he started coming to our church. They met, love bloomed, and they got married. They're in Europe now, about to come home. He serves over there. Last night, I was looking at Facebook and I saw where Megan had written in there that Brandon was going to run his first marathon in Austria. Austria. My first marathon started out at Prim and came to Las Vegas. Boy, there's a beauty. He gets to run Austria. And she said, pray for Brandon because he wants to beat 4 hours and 30 minutes. Now, if you've ever run a marathon, unless you're a pretty good Class A runner, that's not a bad time. All right? 4 hours. You think about running 4 hours and 30 minutes. The winners run 2 hours and 10 minutes. That's all they can run. They're sissies. You got to be able to run 4.5 hours. Be really something, all right? So he wanted to run 4.5 hours. You know why? Because he wanted to beat Oprah's time on a marathon. He did not want to say, I ran a marathon, but I didn't run it as fast as Oprah. Well, I'm up at 2 a.m. this morning, and I saw that on Facebook. So I wrote him a note, and I said, listen, forget about Oprah. I ran it faster than 4:30. You need to beat me. Well, when I got to church this morning, and I was looking at the computer, Megan had come on there and said that Brandon ran his marathon, and he beat both of us. He beat Oprah and me, and I'm so proud for him, you know. The Kenyans, do you know that the Kenyans are some of the fastest marathon runners in the world? Let me tell you what they do. They did it here in Las Vegas. When the Kenyan won the marathon here 2 or 3 years ago, they talked about it. When the Kenyans run, they bring two runners. One of them is a pace setter, and one of them is the one who's targeted to win. And the pace setter for 18 to 20 miles will force the other runner to keep up with him. Because in a marathon, you kind of know your body and you know your pace, and so you're running to finish the race. And the purpose of the pace setter is to make sure that you don't overexert and you don't underexert. You run the right pace. And sure enough, the pace setter ran 18, 19 miles, and then he just slowed back, and the other guy won the marathon. Let me ask you something. Who's setting the pace in your life? Who sets the pace for you? Who are you trying to keep up with? Because Jesus is the one who knows you. He's the one who enables us to run the race. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, and Jesus is speaking, "Come to me, all of you who are tired and heavy loaded, and I will give you rest. The load I give you to carry is light." I'd like to read that to you out of the Message paraphrase. In the Message, it says, and again, Jesus is speaking, he asks you, just let him ask you this. You hear my voice and you just think that this is Jesus speaking to you. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Now listen to this invitation. Here's what he asks if you're worn out. He says, number one, get away with me. All right, spend time with me. And then he says, walk with me. And work with me. Watch how I do it. Keep company with me. It's all relationship. Every one of those are relationship. You know? Come to me. Get away with me. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch me. Keep company with me. He says, I'll help you set the pace. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, I simply ask that you would let each of us examine our lives and ask ourselves how conscious we are of you and how conscious we are of those that we love. How do we spend our time? And we pray in Jesus' name. And I'm going to ask you to keep your head bowed for a moment. Because for some of you, it begins in the most important thing. Some of you would say, but I've never become a Christian. I've never asked Jesus into my life. Then let me make you an offer. Here's an invitation. I have some friends that are right here this morning. And we are not going to twist your arm. We're not going to beg you or plead with you. But if you've never become a Christian, why don't you open a conversation with us and say, tell me about it. Tell me what happens. How do I do this? We're not going to make you do something you don't want to do. But today, if you'd say, I'm interested, I want to investigate this a little bit, then come and talk with us. You know, we're not going to keep you a long time after service or something, but if you want to know, come and talk. And then some of you, you're Christians, but you'd say, I don't have a church family, and I can't do this by myself. I need other Christians to help me learn. Then why don't you come today and say, what is it to be a part of Shadow Hills? What does it mean to be a member of Shadow Hills? Come talk with us about it. And for others of you, it might simply be, I just need to pray. I just need to admit to God, man, I've kind of blown this. Well, you can come and use the steps, or you can come and one of us will pray with you. We'd be glad to. You don't have to spill your guts or anything. Just come say, I need prayer. God knows. And so we can pray for you with Him knowing. Mark's going to sing, and as he does, if there's a way we can help you, I invite you to step out and come right now.